reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. It's on page 829, and we read Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets had said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, found on page 1292, and we read from verses 17 through 31. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spy. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, found on page 1115. And we read Luke 12, beginning at verse 49. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson and also some words about Jesus from the gospel according to St. John. Beginning with the gospel lesson. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And then from the Gospel of John, speaking about Jesus. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is our text. Please be seated. Rather early in my ministry in another congregation, we didn't have air conditioning. And when July and August rolled around, occasionally the candles would simply melt. It was not the coolest sanctuary. We'd come in Sunday morning and they'd just be tipped over like this. I remember one particular Sunday. We were in a pretty good heat wave. Services started around 9 o'clock in the morning, and the outside temperature was already 84 degrees. And so my congregation occasionally discussed how can we shorten the services just a little bit. The sermon was never included in those discussions. But at that time, I also did all the serving for communion. I served the bread, and then I'd go back, get the wine, and come out. And at one elder's meeting after another, the subject was brought up, could we change that, Pastor? That would help. And so, although that had not been the historic practice of the congregation, and me not wanting to rush into anything, we decided to have some discussions in the congregation about it and some Bible studies on communion before we voted on that subject. And by the time the Bible studies were concluded and the congregation had plenty of time to think about that change in our worship services, there was virtual unanimity. Everybody wanted to do it. Except one. And when the congregation voted on it and the change was made, that individual stopped coming to church. His wife still came, but he no longer attended. So I went out and I visited with him privately, trying to talk with him about the practices of communion. Now, we want to be faithful always to God's Word. But in the Word of God, there is not really a clear description of how the Lord's Supper was distributed. Did Jesus take it around to all the disciples? Did he pass it amongst them? We don't know. And so, particularly in the Lutheran Church, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture have always been a matter of, if you will, Christian liberty. I went through all these things with him. And when our discussions privately were done, he said, you know, Pastor, you know so much more about the Bible than I do. You know, there's no way that I'm going to be able to argue with you. It's just wrong, and I'm not going to do it. And for my remaining 3.5-4 years there, while his wife continued to come to worship regularly, he never darkened the door. I took a call to my congregation in Davenport, and I've been gone for a couple of months, and I think it was at a district meeting or something like that. I came across one of my members from that congregation. Asked him how things were going. Had a nice little discussion, and he said, oh, by the way, the first Sunday after you were gone, guess who was at the communion rail taking communion from an elder? Now, here's the question. Do you think that he stayed away from the church all those years because he was defending what he thought was true? Why is the Christian church of old and still today the most persecuted religion on the planet? Travel throughout the world and in countless countries. Every single day, Christians are dying for the faith. And even here, we are being challenged again and again for simply proclaiming what we know to be true. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Those words sound so lovely. But the fact of the matter is, truth is not what the world seeks. It's about winning. winning the argument. It's about vengeance. It's about power. It's about defending myself. It's about all kinds of things. But knowing and living by the truth is not the aim of the world. And even within the Christian church, we often get caught up in pursuing other things than simply the truth. Because ultimately, the truth frightens us. Because one of the truths is that we are sinners and are to be judged because of our sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's truth. But who wants to hear it? And so even from infancy on, what we are about is not seeking the truth, particularly the truth of our sin, but trying to defend ourselves, trying to manage our sin ourselves. And we do it in so many different ways. You know, I'm sure that among the parents that are here today, there is not a single parent who ever taught their children how to hide something they're doing wrong. But if I ask you to hold up a finger showing me at what age your children already know how to do that, what age would that be? It comes to us naturally. We are born hating the truth about ourselves, the truth of our sin. And so we try to manage it and concealing it and lying about it, or sometimes just denying it, saying that something else is true, which our world in this particular era seems to be very good at. Even when it comes down to our basic biology, what's a girl, what's a boy, you can decide that for yourselves. So the world says, even though the truth is so obvious. And that is why it is not just the truth that Jesus Christ came to proclaim. He also came to proclaim grace. For amongst all the other truths that we have talked about already, is the truth that with our lies, with our concealing, with our redefinitions, we still can't escape our sin. Death and hell still await us. But God had a different plan. In the person of Jesus Christ, He takes on human flesh. He comes to this world. And that which we couldn't manage, that which we couldn't change, that punishment that we couldn't bear, He took upon Himself. That we might be saved not by what we do, but by what He did for us on the cross and in His resurrection. And when you know grace, when you know the forgiveness of sins, it ultimately changes your attitude toward the truth, even the ugly truth about yourself. You're not afraid of it anymore. That's one of the reasons why when we come here for most of our services, we begin with that confession of sin. I, a poor and miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal, that is now, and eternal, that is forever, punishment. What a horrible thing to admit to. And yet we do it freely because of the absolution that follows. Because we don't have to fear the truth anymore. We don't have to win the battles. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to lie. We don't have to deceive. We don't have to redefine. Christ has taken all that away in giving us forgiveness. And if there should be something that really marks out a Christian from the rest of this world, it really ought to be this, that we know how to admit when we're wrong. That when confronted with the truth of our own sin, of our own errors in thinking, in speaking, or in life, we don't have to be argued into admitting that we have failed, but we freely confess, knowing that Christ has done the work for us. But without grace, what are you left with? What you're left with is what the world does. It fights to win, it fights to defend, it fights to redefine. It lies, it conceals. Because without grace, you can't stand the truth. And that is why we as God's people not only need to speak the truth to others, but most of all, we need to speak about His grace. It is that grace that ultimately brings peace not to the world, but to the human heart. But while we remain in this world with those who don't know God's grace, the truth is not going to be something that others will want to endure. That is why when Jesus came to bring grace and truth, the world hated it so much, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify Him." And that's why in the world today, when we go about proclaiming the truth, there is going to be division and anger. But let us not fear what the truth of Scripture is. But also let us both remember for ourselves and proclaim to others that one thing which allows us to acknowledge all of God's truth. And that is the saving grace, which we know through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright, 2001, by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.